Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
Thank you, guys. Thank you for the card and the fattening things, I'm sure. Of course, if it's just a gift card, I get to make that choice, right? I could get a salad. But in all honesty, thank you so much. But I know that Shelley would join with me and even Steve and Don at the elder team in saying the way to honor a teacher, a leader, a pastor, your Savior, is to take your faith as seriously as they take it on your behalf. To understand that this is not a job. If I wanted a job, I could make better money elsewhere, right? And that's not to complain. You guys as a church have made glorious provision for our family. So that's not a dig, but that is to say, I could make better money elsewhere. So it's not about money. I don't have my own radio show or website, so it's not about prestige. I probably will never publish a book. The reason that Shelley and I do this, the reason that we ask our children to sacrifice, the reason that Steve serves and Don and Jackie and their family have sacrificed is because we take your faith very seriously. We take your spiritual lives very seriously. And the greatest honor you could pay us is to you take your spiritual life as seriously as we take it. So that doesn't mean you have to go to seminary, right? That doesn't mean you have to like do a Bible study every night of the week. What we're asking you to do is to every day make Jesus the center of your day, right? To walk with Him as your Savior, as your friend, as your King, and to really get to know Him the way that we know you can know Him. So that's all. That's the sermon. That's like the pre-sermon. So there you go. Thank you, though, for the card, the gift cards, and just for being here today. Everybody who's online, I know you're probably, you know, taking a quick break. It's okay, potty break time. But just thank you, everybody, for being here and being part. If you haven't yet, as we get a couple of announcements out of the way, if you haven't grabbed a communion kit for your family or your friend group, whomever you're sitting with, there's a few in the back here, in the front here, and there's a whole basket of them in the back. And we're still doing communion a little unique because of COVID. We don't want to have everybody come forward and breathe over the elements together. You know, as life-giving as that may seem, we're not going to experience that this time. So one per family or friend group, right? Because there's a bottle of grape juice in there and six cups and a bag of crackers. And whomever you're comfortable to share with is great. No rules on my part, but just make sure you've got the elements, whether you grab them right now or sometime during the sermon. So a couple of quick announcements. Don't forget your one. We've only got about 2.5 months left. Second thing is Threads of Hope, an organization or a ministry started up by a couple of the ladies in our church who really want to see women, especially, who have had disadvantaged pasts, who are looking for jobs or trying to get into professional careers. They want to see them have the right clothing for that. So we're setting apart some space. We're trying to get things geared up. If you, especially ladies, have got some nice clothes that you don't wear anymore, not stuff from like the 80s necessarily, you know, because, I mean, it could be nice still. Oh, no, this is like 100% wool. Right, but that's no. But some nice things, especially you ladies, things that you don't wear anymore, things that maybe don't fit as well as they used to. Bring and donate those to the church. We're also taking clothes for children and men for all kinds of usages, but especially those good clothes for ladies when we're talking about professional experiences. We would love for you to help us with that. So those can be donated in the foyer anytime the church is open. Some of you have sent me some great pictures. Still want to see any random shots. You see something amazing going on, like a grandfather holding his grandbaby in church. You know, things like that. Get pictures and send them to me so I can continue to work towards getting a reserve of things together for updating our website and our church promotional stuff. Next, 2 weeks or so, the 23rd, Friday night here at the church, we're going to have an outdoor movie night. Everybody's invited. I can tell you the movie that we're showing has Himalayan mountains, and it has like a Yeti type thing, but I can't tell you the name of the movie just because that's the way the rules work sometimes. We have permission to show it. The FBI will not come crashing into our event, but we can't promote it very heavily over the airwaves. So just so you know, it's going to be a great movie. We'll have treats and snacks and stuff. If it's a little chilly, we'll have fire pits going outside and some marshmallows to roast and things like that. So just know that it's going to be a great evening. Posters will be up next week, but that's Friday night, the 23rd, and I forgot to write down the exact time. So be watching emails. You'll get promo emails in the next couple of days. Everybody, we are going to be continuing to look at Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and celebrating the Christ. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open them up to Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24. And we're going to continue to look at this gospel, this good news, according to Mark. And remember, Mark was a protege of Peter, and he was likely, when he sat down to write this gospel, compiling the recollections of Peter. And Peter had walked with Christ side by side throughout his whole ministry. Mark was still just a young man. If you remember in our introduction, he had run away without his cloak on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. And so he saw some of this stuff, but he wasn't as intimately connected as Peter. So most of these stories come from Peter's experiences. And this gospel, this good news, it's an announcement of a change in government. It's an announcement of a new king. And this new king is Jesus, because Mark wants us to understand, wants us to grasp throughout the entirety of this letter to us, this book to us, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And that's something that we are going to hopefully walk away from by the time we get done with this Gospel of Mark. Now, last week we talked about defilement and the defiled man. And some of us maybe felt like Jesus stepped on our toes a little bit. And you know what? That's really good. When we feel convicted, it's a good thing. When we take our faith as seriously as Jesus takes it, that's a good thing. And so it's just really important not to forget the lessons of last week, not to forget the things that Jesus has said when it comes to defilement, when it comes to the things that actually bubble up from within us and make us less than we should be. And those things are only redeemed, they're only fixed by Jesus making us new, by making us a new creation, giving us a new heart. But then we have to make a daily choice to follow after Him. We have to make a daily choice to deny the old way of life and to put on this new way of life. And then what's going to happen here as we get to verse 24 of chapter 7 is the story turns again, just a little bit. The history turns again. And we go from Jesus rebuking the Pharisees and telling the disciples that the things that defile men come from their hearts, to going out and Jesus is going to begin to minister to some folks who are a little different than Pharisees. And He's going to give them wholeness and freedom and provision. And so as we look through these next few little bits of the Gospel of Mark, I want you to be focusing on remembering the condemnation of last week, but then understanding just what Jesus came to give by the time we get to the end of this sermon. So we'll be looking in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through chapter 8, verse 10. So it's a bit of a chunk, but not so much that we'll go past 3 o'clock or so, I promise. So this chunk of Scripture, when we look at it, we believe what it records is Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. Now, for those of you who are maybe not as familiar with some of the language, the Jews, of course, are the people of God from the Old Testament, the Israelites. They were the ones who God had said to Abraham, I choose you and all of your descendants, and I am going to work through you, and you are going to be my representatives to the rest of the world. And so the whole Old Testament is the story of God's chosen people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And then we get to the New Testament, and the Jewish people are still active. They are still in their own unique ways after hundreds of years of living under the rules that God had given them. They were still worshiping God, but they had gone kind of off course in a number of ways. But God had looked, and by the time we get to the New Testament, it was the perfect time to send His Messiah, His Son, Jesus. And so we've got these two groups of people, the Jews, and then the Gentiles are everybody who's not a Jew. So it's pretty easy to identify. It is, are you a Jew? No? Then you're a Gentile. And so Jesus, most of His ministry was not spent toward the Gentile people, His time in ministry. It was instead focused on the Jewish people because they're the ones who had the foundation of the law to understand His teaching properly and then find freedom in Him as the Messiah or the Christ. But He did spend some time teaching to Gentiles. And He kind of takes a journey that we're going to see over the course of this block of Scripture. And some scholars think He could have been on this journey as long as 8 months. Now, not necessarily. It's not like a requirement that it was an 8-month journey, but some scholars think it could have been up to 8 months. And we're going to see that Jesus actually travels quite a bit of places, to quite a few places, takes a little bit of time and interacts with a number of different people. All of them are Gentiles. Now, what do you guys know about Gentiles from the perspective of a Jew? You can just shout out any words. Yeah, thumbs down. Yes, we got a thumbs down from the back. And really, that's probably the nicest way to say it. You know, from the perspective of a religious Jewish teacher, leader, especially a rabbi, a Pharisee, the kind of perspective that the Jewish people would have expected Jesus to have, Gentiles are just by nature, by state of being, defiled. They are separated from God. They have very little hope, except to maybe if they came and lived like a Jew, there's a chance. But the Gentiles were dogs. They were looked down upon. They were outcasts. They were not viewed by the Jewish people as being of any real worth or value. In a political era like we're living in today, we could probably point across the aisle, whichever side we live on, and say, that's the kind of person that a Gentile would have been in Jesus' time. So, one of those hated folks, the people we disagree with, there's no hope for them. We don't know how they think the way they do. We don't know why they live the way they do. And Jesus spends time in ministry to them. So we're going to read first in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. So if you've got your Bibles or your Bible app, remember we have got an event on the Bible app so you can follow along a little more easily if you need. Shake your head no. What? The prince of the power of the air gets us again. All right, so Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Here's how it reads in the English Standard Version of the Bible. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So Jesus is out traveling, and he's traveling because he wants to get away. Talked with some folks, you know, just got back from vacation, how wonderful vacation is when you can just leave everything behind and go to some place where no one knows you and do things that you want to do on your own time, to be pampered, to be taken care of. And this is what's going on in Jesus' mind as we look at the beginning of this discourse. He's just spent time in confrontation with the Pharisees. He's been spending time with his disciples, really trying to get them to dig deeply into their own depravity and their own brokenness and their own need for a Messiah, a Savior. And so he's a little tapped out. He's a little worn out. And so from there, he gets up and he goes away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he goes north and west from where he was in Capernaum, and he goes into a house, and he doesn't want anyone to know he's there. But the truth is that even in a Gentile land, which is where Tyre and Sidon are, even in a Gentile area, he has become so famous that he cannot be hidden. And so we can see here on the map, he's down by the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum, and he goes up to the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is a Tyre has been there for generations. It's an established old city. And in fact, you'll see it in historical writings throughout quite a bit of time. It's a big major seaport. Jesus heads up to that region and he begins to just try and find some downtime. But even there, in an area full of Gentiles, he's already famous enough. He's already known for his miracles. He's known for his teaching, that he cannot find any quiet time. And so Jesus is up here in this Gentile era, and immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now, to fall down, it's this sign of submission. It's this sign of humble respect. Here is a woman that Jesus should be considering worthless, should be considering just trash, essentially. I mean, she's got a number of things going against her. Goes on to say she's a woman, which is an interesting interchange. In Jesus' day, it wasn't that women weren't valued. It was, though, that relationships were very limited. A rabbi, a teacher, would never have been in close contact with a woman. This is just kind of out there. And we see Jesus do it a number of times. We see Jesus not break the rules, but disregard the traditions of men in order to bring the good news of his kingship into the lives of others. And so there's this woman, and she is a Gentile. And we've already talked, Gentiles are trash. They're outcasts. They are worthless. It says she's a Syrophoenician by birth, so she comes from the area of Tyre. She is from that area, but the Gospel of Matthew actually tells us that she's a Canaanite by lineage. So she had been amongst the people that lived in the land of Canaan who were cast out by the Jews in favor of the Jews living in that promised land. So you see, she's from this lineage of people who are twice rejected. She's not only a Gentile, but she's also a Canaanite by blood. So her family was kicked out of Canaan so that the Jewish people could live there. And so we see she's got all these marks against her. And so she comes in and she falls down at the feet of Jesus in submission. And she begins to beg him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So not she's a Gentile, she's a woman, she's Syrophoenician, she's a Canaanite, and she has a demon-possessed daughter. Now, in all seriousness, if Jesus were living by the standards of the Jewish religious elite of his day, he should have simply had her thrown out. And the Gospel of Matthew, in the comparable story, says that that's what the disciples wanted to do. The disciples were so put off by this woman who came in and begged Jesus to cast a demon out of her daughter. And when it says begged there, it's not just she asked once, "Hey Jesus, could you maybe cast the demon out of my daughter?" And then she just stood there. It says that word, the way it's conveyed in the Greek, is that she begged. and begged and begged and begged, and she kept on begging. She kept on asking, Jesus, please cast out this demon. Jesus, will you cast this demon out of my daughter? Jesus, cast out this demon. Jesus, please, please, please. She continues to beg Jesus over and over again. And like I mentioned, the disciples wanted to see her cast out. Matthew chapter 15, verse 23 says that Jesus did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. So we've got two different people, two different groups of people, if you will, begging for Jesus' attention. The woman and her demon-possessed daughter at home, and then the disciples begging, Jesus, do what we want. Jesus, do what we want. Now, it goes on to say that this is how Jesus finally answers the woman. And he says to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, we read this, and a lot of us probably go, that's not very nice. If we understand it, Jesus is actually saying, listen, I came for the Jewish people. I'm their Messiah. And it's not right for me to take the good works and the blessings that belong to them and to give it to a Gentile like yourself. He says, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, deserve to be blessed, deserve to be recipients of all that I have to give. But you Gentiles, you are like dogs. And it's not your place to receive the blessings of the children. Doesn't that just feel so sweet and gentle? Does that kind of go against some of our perceptions of maybe who Jesus is? Well, the truth is interestingly enough, the word he uses is dogs. A lot of times, the Gentiles would be called dogs, like street dogs, like ravaging dogs, like scavenging dogs. Jesus instead uses a word that's more like puppies, little dogs, diminutive dogs, house dogs that would have been kept for, well, you know, it's like the first century vacuum, right? Every dog's name is Hoover. And so Jesus is saying it's not right to take the food from the table and give it to the dogs who are underneath. That's wrong. Anybody, would you do that? You'd take your children's food and say, listen, this is yours, it's all you get, but we're giving it to the dog. We wouldn't do that. That's ridiculous. And Jesus is saying, listen, in God's economy, in the plans that God has, his people are to be blessed, and everyone else is not, it's not quite your time yet to experience what I have to offer. So here's how she answers. And this is just beautiful. She doesn't say, that's not fair. She doesn't whine and complain. Instead, she looks Jesus in the eye and she says to him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, this is almost a picture of the kids, you know, slipping a little bit down to the animals. But also, if you've ever had a child, you know that they're a mess. We used to go to a Mexican restaurant in Richmond, Virginia, when Justice, our oldest, was very small. And he only liked to eat Spanish rice at this restaurant. I mean, that was it. We would order him a plate of rice, and he would go to town on it. We ate there often enough that they would actually put newspaper down on the floor underneath his high chair because they knew that Justice, when we gave him that plate of Spanish rice, was going to get it everywhere. Now, he was going to be satisfied by the end of the meal, but had there been dogs under the table, they too would have been satisfied. Her response to Jesus is one of respect. She doesn't say, "Why did you call me a dog?" She doesn't say, "I'm a good person. I deserve this. I work hard. I mean, don't you love me too?" It's interesting. She says to him, "Yes, Lord." Now, this is the word "Lord" here is not necessarily an admission that she worships him as Messiah. Rather, it is an honest, humble answer to him. "Yes, Lord, even the dogs." In other words, she acknowledges her status before Jesus. She humbly answers him, "I agree with you, but even the dogs like me, even the dogs like me under the table have the privilege of eating what the children drop." This is kind of an interesting acknowledgement of first of all, sometimes people don't understand the blessings they have and allow them to drop around them. But also, on a table where there is more than enough, you don't freak out when somebody drops a bite and the dog gets it. Is your house like that? That's how my house is. The other day, I had prepared a plate. I had this great piece of meat. And I moved, and the meat fell off. And before I could even bend over, the dog was like, you know what? I didn't freak out. You know why? Because I'm blessed. And there was at least a dozen more pieces that I could partake of. This lady sees what many of the Jewish people didn't see, is that the provision of God is so abundant, so glorious in Christ Jesus, that even just a little bit spilled on the floor, nobody's going to miss it. "Jesus, I hear you. I acknowledge my place before you. But I know that what you provide is so amazing and so overflowing that nobody's going to miss a few crumbs. Nobody's going to miss a few crumbs. Can you allow me the privilege of the crumbs, of the provision you would make for your people?" Here's what Jesus says to her. "For this statement, you can go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. For this honest and submissive, and even we could say to a certain extent, repentant view that she expresses toward Jesus, this humble expression of faith that says, "I'm a dog, I don't deserve it, but you can provide more than enough." And Jesus says, "Because of this statement, because of your faith, your daughter, the demon's gone." And he doesn't say, "Go and do these things," or "Go to the temple in Jerusalem and worship with this prescribed way." He doesn't say, he says, "The demon is gone." Now, the daughter was nowhere near, and Jesus was able to cast out a demon from a distance. Isn't that just a cool picture? Just kind of, all right, it's done. It's done. And then this woman's faith was so sincere. It doesn't say she hung around. It doesn't say she waited for Jesus to confirm it. She kept begging because she wasn't sure. She got up and she went home. She left. "I take your word for it, Jesus. Thank you." She goes home. And the demon was gone. It's just a beautiful picture right here of this persistent and submissive faith that brought spiritual wholeness into the life of her daughter. I mean, do you understand what demon possession must be like? I mean, some of us, right, we've had the kids. We know what a toddler's like. We think we know what it is. But man, how broken, how distanced, how terrible it must have felt for that little girl to be fully present. And what we see in other places in Scripture, demon possession often led to people being destructive of their own body, having no control over themselves. This rampant insanity that was constantly seeking to destroy the image of God within them. And Jesus, because of the persistent and submissive faith of the mother, gave spiritual wholeness, a new life to this little girl. So first, we see Jesus give spiritual wholeness to a Gentile woman and her demon-possessed daughter. The ultimate of the defiled and outcast, and here is Jesus healing and giving new life. Chapter 7, verses 31 through 37 of Mark. That's chapter 6. That's why it didn't look right. When you let your Bible close and then you open it up to the wrong spot, it gets really confusing. Thankfully, this is just the Gospel of Mark, so I only had 16 chapters to go through. Chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. So this daughter is healed, the demon is cast out, she's given spiritual wholeness. And then it says in verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So we see Jesus, he comes and he's all the way up to the north and west of the Sea of Galilee, and he begins to journey. And this is why we think it could have been an 8-month stint up in the regions of the Gentiles, because he goes from the area of Tyre where the daughter's demon had been cast out, and he goes and says he goes up by Sidon and then comes back down around to the Decapolis. And the Decapolis is not a city, it's an area comprised of 10 cities, and we've talked about that in the past. The Decapolis is where Jesus had cast a demon out of the guy who lived in the tombs. He was around the Decapolis area. And so the Decapolis is majority Gentile. In fact, all of this area that we see that Jesus potentially traveled through was majority Gentile. Now, there could have been Jewish people living in each of these cities and villages and a small Jewish synagogue, but more likely than not, much of Jesus' interaction during this time was with Gentiles. And so Jesus is now down to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee when they bring a deaf man to him. And he's deaf and he has a speech impediment, and they beg Jesus to lay hands on him and heal him. And so deaf, it literally means his ears were stopped up, he could not hear. The speech impediment, he was not mute. The way that this reads, it kind of implies that he likely lost his hearing as a child and never really fully learned how to speak well and developed some really bad habits. So he could not hear and he was not able to be understood. I can only imagine, I can't grasp not being able to hear and speak and share. What a prison your body can become when your senses do not function properly. And they are begging Jesus to lay his hands on this deaf and partially mute man, this Gentile, we believe. And once again, Jesus has every right to take and look at this man and go, nah, you're a Gentile. You dirty, rotten Gentile. No. Instead, what do we see him doing? What happens is Jesus takes him aside and he begins to heal him. Now we look and we go, what Jesus did? He puts his fingers in his ears and then spits and touches his tongue. Why would Jesus do that? That's just weird. If someone can't hear you, can't understand what's going on, Jesus does something that's very clear and gives this man a clear understanding of what Jesus is attempting to do. He touches his ears. Like, okay, I'm going to do something with your ears. He touches his tongue. I'm doing something with your tongue. I want you to understand that what's about to happen to you is because I've touched your ears and I've touched your tongue. Does that make more sense? Because Jesus couldn't look at him and go, all right, so let me explain what's going on. I'm going to just say something and you're going to be healed. He wanted the man to know that this was him doing it. Because if Jesus had just said, Ephatha, and the dude's standing there, and all of a sudden he can hear and he can talk, he would have been like, well, that's cool. I don't know how that happened. But now he knows it came from Jesus. And Jesus just cries out. But what happens just before Jesus cries out is it says, he sighed. He sighed. You see the tenderness of Jesus? He takes a moment, he touches this man. He wants him to know he's about to be healed. And he is so caught up with compassion. He just has to pause and breathe. So caught up with tenderness for this Gentile who has no right to even ask anything of Jesus according to religious teaching. And yet here's Jesus just taken, heartbroken with what this man has already been through. Cries out, Ephatha, which means be opened. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released. Anybody ever been tongue-tied? Well, this thought of tongue-tied flows from biblical truth of the bindings on his tongue were released is really what this is saying. Now, did he actually have like little straps and ropes on his tongue holding? No, it's a metaphor, of course. But it's that beautiful picture of everything on his tongue being released, and he can finally speak plainly. The freedom of mind that this man experiences immediately because of the tender compassion of Jesus. Can you wrap your head around this? How amazing this is. He's able to finally be alive as a person. He's not just a body walking around. He now can hear the voice of others and have an opinion. He's alive for real. His mind comes to life. Now Jesus says, don't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to tell anybody what just happened. But the more he told them not to speak, the more zealously that everyone proclaimed it. It sounds like your teenagers, right? Don't do that. I will do that. And this is just the way that people behave. And this isn't Jesus playing some sort of reverse psychology game. Don't read that here. You need to understand that Jesus really wanted to keep this quiet. Not because he's ashamed, but because Jesus didn't come just for the sake of healing. He wasn't in the business of just casting out demons and healing people. He really wanted people to hear the good news, the gospel that he came to proclaim. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. That's what he was here for. But as he walked through this world, he couldn't help but make people well. He couldn't help but heal them. But he didn't want people to get so caught up in the healings and the demons being cast out and their stomachs being filled that they stopped hearing his message. So he tells them, don't tell anybody because I want them to focus on my message, not the things I'm doing. It says that they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Gentiles, people who essentially are rejects when it comes to spiritual truth, kind of like you and me, come to understand who Jesus is and see how powerful and amazing he is. Isaiah 35, 5 says, as prophecy, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Jesus was proving who he was. Faith in the healer resulted in freedom for this man's mind. Now, some of us look and we go, wait, he just got his hearing and his tongue back. Yes, but he finally became a person again. Can you imagine if you could never hear the thoughts of others or speak your own thoughts clearly? And this man is finally free to do so. And then we get to chapter 8, verses 1 through 10 of Mark. So he's just brought spiritual wholeness. He's just brought freedom of the mind to someone. And then it says this in chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And then there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. So this next amazing thing, three encounters Jesus has. First with a woman and her demon-possessed daughter, then with a man who's deaf and can't speak clearly, and then finally this huge crowd that's gathered to hear him teach. And so this huge crowd is out there, and they don't have anything to eat, and so he calls the 12 disciples close to him, and he says, I have compassion. And that word compassion, once again, it isn't just like, oh, I kind of feel sorry for these people. Jesus felt down in the very depth of his being compassion and brokenness for their circumstances. This is more than just, man, people are hungry, we need to feed them. This is, these people need so much, and I feel everything. And I want them to know provision, and I want them to know love, and I want them to know me. And he has compassion on them. And it's because they've been with him 3 days. They haven't had anything to eat. Everything that they have brought, all every picnic has now been exhausted. And Jesus is saying, if I send them away now, people might not make it home. And the disciples say, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Anybody remember a couple of weeks ago, what did Jesus do earlier in the Gospel of Mark? Fed 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And the disciples here are looking around at this crowd and saying to Jesus, how are we supposed to feed these people, Jesus? Can you imagine Jesus' frustration? Really, guys? Do you not remember the last time we were in a situation like this? What did we do? He really doesn't answer them in a way they deserve. Instead, he just says, all right, how much bread do we have? How many loaves do we have? And they say seven. So he has everybody sit down. He blesses the bread and he begins to break it and he gives it to the disciples. And once again, the word gave there, it's an imperfect. In other words, he kept on giving to his disciples. And they kept on distributing it out to the crowd. Where did the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 happen? In the hands of Jesus. Where does the miracle here in the feeding of these 4,000 happen? In the hands of Jesus. And we just watch. In our mind's eye, we can imagine as Jesus is breaking these loaves of bread and handing them out, that there just keeps being more. Now, I don't know if we could have sat there and watched the loaf grow or what, Don't know how it happened, just know Scripture clearly says it happened. And there keeps being more. He does the same with the fish. And then it says, they ate and were satisfied. The word satisfied isn't just, well, that's enough to get me home. It is like every time I go to the buffet and I'm trying to get my money's worth and her money's worth and her money's worth, and everybody in my party that doesn't eat as much as I think they should, I'm trying to compensate for what they have failed to eat. And that's what that word satisfied here means. That they were full to the point of, oh no, not another bite. I am satisfied. And Jesus had broken that bread and he had distributed the fish and the miracle had taken place and everybody was full. Now remember, in the story here, we don't know how many people are in this crowd yet. It hasn't happened. We haven't had that revealed. We're just like, wow, he fed some people with this many loaves. That's cool. They took up the broken pieces and there were 7 baskets full. How many baskets were there at the end of the feeding of the 5,000? Anybody remember? 12. But the baskets at the end of the feeding of the 5,000 were kind of like, oh, big lunch pail kind of baskets. The baskets here are like clothes hampers kind of baskets. The same word is used in the book of Acts to describe the basket that the apostle Paul got into so they could lower him over a city wall. So this is not a little lunch basket. This is not just a little, you know, tisket-tasket kind of basket. This is a big, man-sized basket. 7 baskets full of food were left over. Everybody is sitting there on the ground going, oh, I can't eat anymore. And they collect 7 baskets of leftovers. And then, Mark tells us, there were about 4,000 people. And that's when it should hit us. Oh my goodness. Just those few loaves, just those few fishes, and he did it again. He just did it again. And then Jesus sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples, and they went across the Sea of Galilee to the district of Dalmanutha. Faith in the King brings provision in desolate places. You see, what's so interesting about this story, again, is that the disciples were so adamant that it's simply not possible for anyone to make provision in a place like this. And we've all been in places like that, haven't we? Places where it's like, there's just no way this works out. And yet here is King Jesus, and he makes provision in desolate places. As we wrap up this morning with the message, I actually don't have like a, okay, make this decision and do this today. I felt like last week, I was hard enough on you. Scripture was hard enough on you. If you didn't actually get something out of last week that you needed to work on, I want you to read that passage again and go back at it and see what Jesus would say to your heart this week. But this week, what I want you to do as well is to just celebrate, to just know how much Jesus can do for you, to really see him as the Christ, the Son of God, because in Christ, the defiled, rejected, broken, demon-destroyed, trapped, and hungry of this world find something unique. And you can look at this list and say, am I part of this? And I'd have to say, I am. The defiled, the rejected, the broken, the demon-destroyed, the trapped, the hungry in desolate places. Those kind of people, when they come to Jesus Christ, they are always going to find spiritual wholeness. They're going to find freedom of the mind, the ability to think clearly and be known for the first time in their life. And you'll experience provision in desolate places. Some of you just are longing to be free from the oppression of spiritual brokenness. And Jesus, when you come to him, can make you whole again. Some of you, your mind is so darkened with the thoughts of this world, and you are so traumatized and confused by how to live this life. You need Jesus to touch you and give you the ability to hear Him clearly and speak love and compassion into the lives of others. You need to be freed in your mind. And some of us, we are in desolate places in this season of our life. And know that Jesus feels compassion for us when we are in desolate places. And He longs to make provision for us if we will only come to Him as King and Savior. So this week, seek Jesus. Let Him make you whole. Let Him make you free. Let Him make provision in your life. Stop holding Him at a distance. I want to ask that everyone would join me in sharing communion this morning and just celebrating the gift of Jesus. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've made a profession of faith. You don't have to be a member of the church to join in with us. You don't have to know any special words or ways, but just go ahead and first we'll pull out the bread, our lovely oyster crackers. And I know it feels kind of, well, less special sometimes when we're opening oyster crackers and cracking open bottles of juice. But it's not where the elements come from. It's not even exactly what they're made of or how they taste. It's that in the moments that we spend together with them, we remember what Jesus has done for us. This Jesus who longs to give you wholeness, to make you free and to make provision in your life, He proved it. That's what He wants to do, and that's what He wants to give, and that's what He can do and give by living a perfect and sinless life and then dying on the cross, rising again on the third day and declaring, "Whoever believes in Me will be saved." The night before Jesus was crucified, He was having a meal together with His disciples, Passover meal, for those of you who are familiar with it. And at a certain point in the meal, there is an interaction with the bread, and He took the bread, and He blessed it, He prayed over it, and He broke it. And then He held it up to His disciples, and He told them and explained to them what He was showing them symbolically, that this bread, He said, it is My body given for you. And every time you eat it, I want you to remember Me. Now, why is the body of Jesus so important? This bread reminds us of his body, and it reminds us that in His body, with His body, by His body, Jesus did at least two very distinct things. Number one, He lived a perfect and sinless life. And all the righteousness that He accomplished in the body that He had, just like you and I, that whoever will believe on Him will be clothed in that righteousness. Scripture tells us He became sin for us so that we could experience righteousness through Him. So when you eat the bread, you remember the righteousness of Christ and how when you made a profession of faith, it's now your righteousness. And the Father sees you as holy and in right standing with Him. And the second thing that Jesus did with His body is He bore our sin. He took the punishment for all the wrongs we've ever done physically when He died on the cross. And so this morning, everyone who's made a profession of faith in Jesus, I want you to hold that cracker, that bread, for just a moment, to close your eyes and to be thankful for what Jesus has done for you. He's clothed you in His righteousness. He's paid the price for your sin with His body. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that You long to make us whole. You long to make us free, and You long to make provision for us. You have a tenderness and a compassion for all of us, even the most broken and desperate and disgusting people on the outside. You have a compassion and a tenderness toward us to make us new, to love us, to heal us. We thank you that by your body, you have given us the privilege of knowing your righteousness and knowing that our sins are paid for. Every time we eat bread like this, help us to remember your body. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Every time you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of what Jesus has done for you. So that same night, Jesus also took a cup. And during the Passover meal, they drink a number of different sips of wine from a couple of different vessels. And on one of those, Jesus says to his disciples, here's what I want you to understand about this. That this cup, this is the new covenant established by my blood. And every time you drink this cup, every time you partake of the fruit of the vine like this, I want you to understand what I've done for you. I want you to remember me. And what's significant about the blood of Jesus is a couple of things. Number one, the blood in the Old Testament was a symbol of a covenant, a contract being established between two people. If you made a contract with someone, you would bring an offering to the temple. An animal would be sacrificed to seal that contract. And in doing so, you would essentially be stating to the whole world, I'm so serious about this contract that if I violate it, may my blood be shed in the same way that this animal's blood was shed. This contract is so important, I will seal it with the promise of my life. Do you see that God, in establishing a new promise to us, that whoever will believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior will be saved? That new contract, he didn't sacrifice an animal to seal it. He gave himself and he shed his own blood to seal the contract with us, that whoever believes will be saved. And that's what Jesus means when he says, this is the new covenant established by my blood. The other beautiful picture of blood in the Old Testament is that shed blood removes the guilt of sin. And so Jesus died to take the punishment of your sin, which is like serving a prison sentence. But he also shed his blood to remove the guilt of your sin. So now, not only has he taken the punishment, but you are declared, when you believe on him as Lord and Savior, not guilty. As if you'd never sinned. And so every time we drink this cup, we drink grape juice or the cup of the atonement, we remember what Jesus has done for us with his shed blood. Sealed the contract. It's true. Whoever believes will be saved and cleansed us of all sin. So, if you would, as you hold your cup and think of the juice that's in it, would you join me in prayer and thankfulness? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood and how it shows us that your promise is true and that our sins are forgiven, completely wiped away as if we had not sinned before. The guilt is gone. And so as we partake of this cup this morning, we thank you for your shed blood and how it makes such a radical difference in our life. And how it will bring wholeness and freedom and provision for all who will believe. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Thank you for your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Every time you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of what Jesus did for you. As the worship team comes up to close us out with our last song, I just want to encourage you to pause for one more moment. Bow your head, close your eyes, whatever position or posture you need to be in, and just spend a couple of moments being thankful for what Jesus has done for you, but also asking Him for the wholeness, the freedom, and the provision that you need in this moment that He longs to give you.
Thank you.
blessed this week and just know the compassion that Jesus has for you, his tenderness toward you, his longing to make you whole, his longing to give you freedom, his longing to make provision in your life. Deal with the things he's calling you to deal with, but then rest fully in his hands. God bless and have a great week. See you guys. Some of you have Bible studies and stuff. Look forward to our movie night coming up in just a couple of weeks.